now turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24. At verse 11, Joshua 24:11, "And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olives that you did not plant." Now let's go to the New Testament, beginning with Matthew's Gospel at the end. Matthew 28. Verse 19, Jesus speaking, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Looking now at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. At verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we spent a lot of time the last couple of months. 1 Timothy 2, just one verse at verse 8. Paul writes, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." And now to 2 Timothy 3, very familiar text, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we continue to look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism and, Lord, the truth that it provides for us as a tool and encouragement for teaching us all of Holy Scripture, taking us through the entirety of the Bible regarding the truth that you have for us in your Word and the wisdom that we find there and your will that we understand there. And we pray this evening as we discuss the means that you have provided for us, that we would be encouraged all the more to make diligent use of them for Jesus' sake and for the building up of his glory and his kingdom. And we ask it in his holy name's sake. Amen. When all else fails, or when at first you don't succeed, no, that's a good guess, though. When all else fails, read the instructions. That's right. When all else fails, read the instructions. When at first you don't succeed. Yeah, I know. Try again. But also you might read the instructions. A lot of us can tend to be overconfident in certain areas or with certain tasks. And often we assume that we know what we're doing, and so we forge ahead, skipping the instructions. And what usually happens is a lot of energy and time expended without the desired results. Have you ever experienced that? Oh, I can do this. There go the instructions. And then an hour later, you're digging through the trash can trying to find the instructions. You know, if you've ever tried assembling something by trial and error rather than by the tried and true method of following the instructions, you can waste an awful lot of time. And unfortunately, when it comes to spiritual growth, many Christians flounder because they will resort to trial and error rather than the proven ways that God provides for spiritual growth. Of course, God has not left us. He's not left our growth in grace up for grabs. He's not left it dependent on our guesswork. He has established specific ways that will result in our spiritual maturity when we read and follow the instructions. Now, this catechism question and answer tonight, 88, introduces us to the ways that God has established or ordained for our spiritual growth. I read to you the modern version, the original version that we recited tonight. In that original version, that answer uses the term means of grace. Means. The means of grace. And you need to know that shorthand term that Andrew mentioned tonight. Means of grace. You need to understand that term and become very comfortable with it. Because the means of grace will always be an integral part of your life as a Christian. Always be very important for you as a believer. And so the means of grace, they should become as familiar and as essential to your daily spiritual life as breathing air is to your physical life. And so what are means? You may hear people often refer to the means to an end. Means are simply useful, helpful ways to reach a desired goal. Useful ways, helpful ways to reach a desired end or result. For instance, if your goal is plain view, you live in Amarillo, but your goal is Plainview. You can get there by walking. And in that case, your feet would be the means to Plainview. And it would be much more helpful, however, and probably less painful on your feet, not to mention incredibly faster, to drive to Plainview. And in that case, your car would be the means to your desired end. And another way to think about means or to think of means is to consider them as tools. Andrew just had fun this week building a tool bench that he can make things on. And he used tools to make that workbench. Tools are helpful, useful, efficient ways to accomplish our goals. And we usually think of using tools to either build things or to repair, to fix things. Now, going back to my introduction, means might also be good instructions. That is, having a map to help you find your way. Our catechism is essentially that. It's a means. It's a tool. It's a map to help you get around the Bible. So it could a good means might be a map. It might be a good set of plans or blueprints guiding you along in the construction or the assembly process. Of course, right now in our society, in our particular age, our day and age, we are discovering every day the vast number of uses and applications for what means. What have we come to where we can't even think without, about living without them anymore? Computers. They have become extremely fast and friendly tools to accomplish tasks that used to take days or weeks or even months to do. We experience tremendous benefits from owning and using the right tools. I have a friend who's a carpenter. I said, gosh, you seem like you could just build anything. He said, it's just a matter of having the right tools. You could do it too. You have my tools. You could make these same things. Tools are very important and beneficial to us. Now that principle, that applies to spiritual growth and well-being in the same way that it applies to our material or our physical lives. God has not left us empty-handed concerning spiritual growth, our sanctification. He is just as Abraham discovered in the text we read tonight. He is the God who provides. And not only has He provided salvation through His Son, our Lord Jesus, but following our spiritual birth and our justification by faith, He now supplies, He gives us means, the exact instructions and tools that we need to grow up, to be built up in the faith, and to reach our desired goal of maturity in Christ, greater trust in Christ. Now, before we actually look at the individual tools, we need to understand a couple of things about their proper use and their relation to the giver, to Christ, who, as our catechism answer reminds us, uses them Himself to bring about His desired end in us. So we need to see that the means of grace are, first of all, gifts. Christ supplies them so that we will use them. But in our using them, it is still Christ Himself who mysteriously, powerfully, and effectively works through these very means to bring about our maturity, our sanctification. We are responsible to use these tools as the Lord instructs. And at the same time, God sovereignly uses them to build us up in the faith. Now, Paul explains in this text in 1 Corinthians 3, he explains this, we read it earlier, by using a farming rather than a building illustration. He reminds the Corinthians that he and Apollos, and it's interesting, we talked about Apollos this morning and being a skillful teacher, a great example of that in Scripture. But he reminds the Corinthians that he and Apollos, he says, like good, responsible farmers, they did what farmers are supposed to do if they want a successful crop. They plowed the soil, they planted the seed, they fertilized, they pulled weeds and watered. They used all the means for proper farming. But Paul reminds the Corinthians, God made it grow. Something hidden, something mysterious was happening all along. God was working in, behind, and through these ordinary everyday means to bring about living, growing, producing plants. God doesn't just provide means and then waits to see what happens. God ordains means and He works through them to accomplish, to ensure exactly what He wants to happen. And so God is never absent from the process. From the beginning to the end, from conception to completion, He is intimately present in our salvation, so that in the end, He receives all the glory. In Paul's words, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And so even though other men and various means are involved in our sanctification, God gets the credit. He is the sovereign, supreme supplier. Now, in regard to sanctification, R.C. Sproul usually introduces, when he's talking about sanctification, he usually introduces these terms in his teaching, the terms monergism and synergism. You heard those terms before? R.C. likes to use isms, and this is a couple that we need to be familiar with. And they mean, respectively, one working, monergism, and working together, or working with another, synergism. And Sproul uses those terms to point out the difference between our justification and our sanctification. Because in bringing about our justification, before our justification, even with our regeneration, with our new spiritual birth, God acts utterly alone. There's no cooperation by you to bring you to life. God acts, He works on you when you are dead in your transgressions and sin. That's monergism. You're dead in sin, and therefore you're entirely passive regarding the beginning of your spiritual life. He brings you to life. But once He has given you new life and you are alive, you begin to cooperate with Him. You begin to respond. You have a new, you ready for this? Responsibility. You now have the ability to respond to God that you didn't before. And along with that responsibility, you now have new responsibilities in regard to using or responding to the means that God provides. There is then this sense in which you cooperate with the Lord in the process of sanctification. That's the synergism side of it. You're responsible to obey Christ, to follow Him, to grow in grace, and to use the gifts and the talents that He gives you to produce spiritual fruit, ultimately for His glory. And even though God is working supernaturally and in mysterious ways that we can't fully comprehend through the means of grace, the means themselves are not complicated or difficult to use. The Catechism answer calls them the ordinary and external means or ways. Ordinary ways. For example, you don't have to have any secret formulas or passwords or special keys to unlock the mysteries of God's Word. In fact, if anyone ever tells you, you do need their secret, their esoteric keys to wisdom, without which you'll never find the truth of the Bible, you need to beware of those people. That is a standard ploy of cult leaders and counterfeit faiths. Betty and I, just last night, we were watching on the History Channel kind of the first-hand rendition from the survivors of the Jonestown thing with Jim Jones. Unbelievable. Just unbelievable what people would believe about this man's mysterious ability alone to know the secrets of God and to convey them. And that's how he wound up, you know, leading them to this mass suicide, which his own son said was not mass suicide, it was mass murder at the hands of my father. So you have to beware about people who say they have these mysterious abilities that you can only get from them. Now, you do have to have wisdom, and you do have to apply the principles of interpretation that we started talking about this morning, that the Bible itself provides. But there are no additional extra-biblical keys or mysterious secrets that you must first find in order to know God's will. The tools he has provided are ordinary. That means they are common, they're available to everyone, and they are outward or external, meaning they're not secret. They're out there for anyone who wants to use them. They're well known. Now, we also learn in the catechism answer that these means, in the modern version, it says they are Christ regulations. The original version we read tonight says they are ordinances. Regulations are ordinances. And what that means is simply that they are ordained. That means that Christ is the author of these means. He's the one who's given them, and he is not absent, but active in their use. So he provides the instruction for their proper use in his word. And so as a believer and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, you, as Peter says, you have everything you need as far as ability is concerned to benefit from these tools. And what we must all work on is diligence, faithfully using them as Christ has instructed. And when we neglect them, when we ignore them, we will flounder spiritually. We will grow weak spiritually. We will get sidetracked. We will drift off course, and we can lose perspective and become subject to various setbacks spiritually, either through temptation or discouragement. But when we faithfully pursue these means, our lives will be fruitful and useful for the building of God's kingdom. Now, the remaining questions in the shorter catechism, this is question 88, there are 19 more questions, and from 88 to the end of the shorter catechism, they are dealing with, the catechism expounds the means of grace. So as whenever I have occasion to preach in the evening, when Andrew's not preaching, I'm going to continue going through the means of grace and looking at them more in depth. But this evening we'll close with simply listing them. The first means of grace, and not just in order but also in importance or significance, is of course God's Word, the Bible. It is the primary, we say, primary means of grace. And regarding this primary means, Paul told Timothy, this is why he told Timothy, continue, Timothy, in what you have learned, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Continue using this tool, Timothy, that brought you to Christ and will take you on. So the Word of God is the primary means. And then second, the second means of grace, ordinary means. The second means is the sacraments, or are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And those are the visible rituals that picture God's saving grace, how He saves His covenant people. They are also, and we'll probably talk about this at some point later when we talk about the sacraments in the evening service, they are also the only Christian symbols God has ordained to be used in worship. The only symbols. And in fact, because the session is aware of that, and we've recently been talking about it, we are remiss. We have one of those symbols right there. That's a table where the Lord's Supper is administered. This is a pulpit. It's in the middle where the Word of God is proclaimed as the primary means. There should be another symbol right here. And it should be a baptismal font. And we don't have one. So we're going to get it. And then all of our symbolism will be complete in terms of what God ordains to be used as pictures of the gospel of Christ. And the sacraments, they are secondary means of grace. And we'll talk more about that, but it basically means to begin with that the sacraments, these symbols, only have significance when they are practiced in conjunction with and under the preaching of the Word. The primary means is what gives the secondary means meaning and how God uses them then in your life as legitimate symbols for building you up in the faith. So we'll talk more about that when we talk about the sacraments. And then the other, not primary means, but it's another means of grace, a very important means of grace that we practice regularly, of course, is prayer, by which we speak to God, we offer our praises to Him, as well as our desires, knowing that He welcomes us as His children at His throne of grace. Now, those are the ordinary means of grace that most Christians, Reformed Christians, are familiar with. Sometimes, it's not in the catechism, but sometimes Reformed teachers and Bible teachers will say that we probably ought to consider our relationships, our fellowship in the body of Christ. That is another means that God uses, our relationships with one another. We are responsible to look out for each other and to encourage and to comfort and to teach and to correct and to be there for each other. So there's a sense in which just the fellowship of the body of Christ is a means of grace. And all of these means are tools, they are avenues by which God gives us more and more grace for living according to His will and for His glory. So we'll talk about those means in greater detail in the future. But through these means, our God will, through these ordinary means, He will meet all our needs, all of them, all our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You as we begin to talk about this evening and to think about the way that You have provided in such a wonderful way for us, ways to grow in our sanctification, to grow up and to mature in Christ. We thank You that You give us these ways, these means, to the end of spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in the use of what You have provided in terms of our time in Your holy word, our attention to the sacraments You've given us, our commitment to prayer, both privately and corporately, and our commitment, Lord, to fellowship in the body of Christ. We pray that You would use these means for building us up and through us for proclaiming to the world the glorious gospel that salvation is found in no other name under heaven except in the name of Christ Jesus, our sovereign Lord. And we do pray this evening for His glory. Amen. Do you have a bulletin with you? Did you walk in with a bulletin from this morning? If so, and if not, Andrew, would you just grab whatever's left out there?